Well, good morning, brothers and sisters. Here we are again. These fellowship talks on Saturdays, as I've always commented, is near and dear to me because I'm with you, and also because of the subject matter and also the burden that the Lord have given to us in these days for the continuing steadfastly in the church life according to the God-ordained and scripture-revealed way. This is our burden. We can say a lot about building up the body of Christ and so on, but the building of the body of Christ is not something in the air, something just spiritual and mysterious. It is something very, very practical. After all, the body of Christ is simply the aggregate of all the genuine local churches over time in space. And so we actually build up the body of Christ in the church life. And here we are in the Lord's recovery, particularly so. So every day in the precious church life or glorious church life in the Lord's recovery should be a body building day. And our church life is here not only for us to have a good time. Surely it is a place where we enjoy the God-given portion of his dear beloved Son Christ as our all-in-all in everything. Surely in this church life we pursue to gain him and experience him and enjoy him more and more. But brothers, that alone is not enough. We're here to be the very enlargement, the very extension, the very increase, the very surplus of the very Christ that we enjoy, locality by locality, as a display to the principalities and powers that we don't see, and even to be that very church of the living God and the very pillar and base of the truth or reality in our community among men to express this very Christ, this God in the flesh in a collective and corporate way for the world to see. That is to be the testimony of Jesus. And so we are not here in a religion. We're not here as that part of the Christianity that has been degraded and unable to fulfill the God's purpose for his church on the earth. Hence, the Lord needs such a thing called the Lord's recovery. We're not here, surely not playing some kind of game here. All the time, my brothers and sisters, I trust all of us who are in this room here, in this fellowship, have seen something of the vision of God's eternal purpose, of God's eternal economy, of what God really wants to gain, and that is at the end to defeat his enemy Satan, and to what? To gain such a entity, such a human and divine incorporation of he himself with men, to be mingle with them, to be united with them, and even we have this deep word to be incorporated with them, to be, in other words, to be entirely one. And that is the church, God in the flesh. And so we have to be here to mean business. And I hope that these talks really would have some training value, some perfecting value to it, so that we're not just here to listen, to appreciate, to be inspired, which is good, but that is not enough. We must have the burden, the view, to bring these things, which is all so wonderfully given to us by the ministry of the age, to practice these things, to bring these things into our church life. Otherwise, we can be here for another several years talking and talking, and there would be no improvement. There would be no advancement, right? There would be no attainment in the gaining or in the furtherance of the Lord's interest. I'm very, very burdened about this, dear saints. That is to put these things into practice. Paul says, in Philippians chapter 4, that's his charge and burden for these Philippians, and actually for all of us. He says, the things, Paul speaking, the things which you have also learned and received and heard and seen in me, four things, learned, received, heard, and seen. In other words, these Philippians, they were the beneficiaries of Paul's ministry and even Paul's person and work, and they cannot say they have not learned something from Paul. They have not received anything from Paul. They have not heard from Paul, and they have not seen something from Paul. They have. Then Paul says, practice these things. Not only should the believers think about these things, and they should practice these things that they have learned, received, heard, and seen in the apostle. I hope such a spirit is among us, especially among the leading ones, not just to take care of the church or take the lead in a minimal, perfunctory way, but really with a deep burden to practice, that is to carry out or to work out the things that we have received. Otherwise, the things that we receive would eventually become just a teaching, a doctrine, some knowledge, and at the most, some kind of inspiration to us without practical effect. I like to see, brothers and sisters, in Northern California, church after church, large or small, that there would be saints earnestly, seriously practicing these things and making headway, having breakthroughs, gaining some measure of practical success, not as an end in itself, but we are here. We are here to what? To do the work of the Lord. We are here to serve the Lord with a purpose, right? And so I hope, how about at least starting now, we're beginning a new set of lessons on groups, this matter of groups. I did not just say group meetings, even though the outlines you will get would usually use the word group meetings. But I have a reason to not use the word meeting, but just the groups. We must build up a vital, prevailing a group church life everywhere. everywhere, not because it's a good formula, not because other people are doing it, not because this is the current flow. No, no, and no, as we will see this morning. This is something invented, even the word is, invented by the Holy Spirit, initiated by the Holy Spirit, how the early believers met. You see, since the day of the formation of the church at Pentecost, 2,000 years ago. So, brothers and sisters, I hope you would have a resolution. You have a determination. How about that? You would even have more than an aspiration and an ambition and a holy ambition to work this out together. Not yourself alone, because a group by definition is not one. It may start with one, but it should not remain as one, otherwise it's not a group. But together, in a mutual way, we would what? We would inflame one another. We will stir one another up to fervency, to fervor, to work these things out. Work these things out. 80% of the church life should be in the groups. You see, even just that statement alone from our brother, how important this is. Now, having said that, dear saints, I want to make it clear that even as we're getting into the practice of the groups, we are not here for a method, okay? Just pick up some method, pick up some technique, pick up even a so-called way and say we've got the way or we got the formula. No, no. Nothing that we do in the church life should be a formula or a form or formality or something organized or something that is a kind of a formulaic, you know, that adjective. But everything that we do in the church life that is in the body life should be what? Should be organic in nature, should be something in life. Yes, it should be according to the truth. We should not be here to practice heresy or anything that is not in the scriptures. On the other hand, we are not here just to do something as a form, as a formula. Those things can become come and go. Those things can be a kind of movement and appear and disappear. Back in the day, in the 70s, there's something, you know, in Florida that started out there by some known Christian leaders, something called the shepherding movement, you know, that's in the 70s, and became very powerful. Well, where is that movement today? Eventually it broke up, people are all disillusioned, people didn't have a way to go on shepherding a movement. Well, when we talk about shepherding, dear saints, we're not trying to raise up a shepherding movement in Northern California. No, we just have a burden to what? To be one with that eternal, great, and chief, and good shepherd of our souls, to be one with him organically, to have his heart, to have his mind, to have his burden, to have his care for his flock, that is his sheep, according to his commission to Peter, right? That is to what? Go and what? Shepherd. Go and feed. Go and nourish. Go and take care of my sheep. That's it. That is not a movement. That is the work that the ascended Christ have been doing for the last 2,000 years. When Jesus ascended to the heavens, he ascended there in mainly two positions. Number one, he ascended and became the ruler the King, the Lord, the Savior, the leader in this universe. Number two, he has ascended as the priest, the great high priest indeed. To what? To intercede, to be our advocate above, before the Father, even as we speak right now. We couldn't even be here if the Lord is not still advocating on our behalf. And not only so, but as the song says, tenderly, sweetly, softly, in so many ways, caring for us in our environment, in our soul, in our spirit, just caring for us day and night. So, dear saints, we are here on the earth just seeking to be one with Christ in his work, in according to his desire, to be his very, very extension on the earth to carry these things out. So do not take this, oh, we're going to get some training on groups, then we know how to do the groups. Well, a lot of people talk about these groups. You know, there's a big thing called cell group movement. You know, the cells, which is pretty good, but it's a movement, right? They have house churches. How about that? Have been around for a long time. You know, church without walls, meeting in the homes, coming back to primitive Christianity. Yes, those things have certain meaning. We understand that, but we're not doing that. We're not just adhering to a way, some latest contrived way to practice the church life. We are coming back to the Word, the Bible. We are, but not in the way of letter or in the way of a movement. We're here, hopefully, all with a pure heart, with an intense love for the Lord, and pursuing Him to what? To serve Him according to His heart and His ordained way as much as we can. We're not stuck with some legality, stuck with some formality. We're not here to claim we found the way, we know what to do. No one should say that. The Spirit is everywhere. The rain falls everywhere. This is the age of grace. God moves in multifarious ways. No one can claim they have it. But, my brothers, we have been given these precious principles that after we check again and again with the Word, it is divinely inspired. And even the patterns of the execution of these principles or the carrying out of these principles are something, what, that expression, are something that is of the Holy Spirit. May the Lord keep us there, all right? And so these things won't work if we don't contact the Lord. These things won't work if we do not love and pursue the Lord. These things won't work if we are not in the Spirit. These things won't work if we are not doing them in oneness with the Lord. These things won't work if we don't pray. No. We have these days, brothers and sisters, desperately to be vitalized. To be vitalized. May I say blunt word, I'll just be honest, blunt word. You know, this morning, I know the Zoom is always challenging. I understand that. But it's like just a few brothers turn on their camera and they are the collective clergy prayers. Sorry, I don't think the brothers intended that. Maybe none of us intended that, but that is what come across. Brothers and sisters, where is your spirit? Are you praying not just to come and listen? I appreciate that. But are you exercised? Are you fanning into flame the gift of God that is in you? Should you not be praying? Maybe this is even like a little bit of a training. The reason why, you know, our church life is less than prevailing and powerful and strong is because our spirit is weak. The praying spirit especially is weak. And so eventually, by default, it's just a few on the front row, a few of the so-called leading brothers. They do the praying, they do the speaking, they carry on, and we just kind of sit there and go along responsively, but not proactively. That is not the Lord's recovery. That is not the Lord's way. That has the appearance of a clergy-laity system, which thing God hates, which we should hate as well. Now, I know we're in the Zoom room, it is difficult, but brothers, if you're there, you're there. If you exercise, we know it. You see? So, dear saints, do not just be here to pick up some method from our speaking or methodology. You have to be vital. You have to be vitalized. These days, I am very, very burdened to re-speak, and hopefully the Lord give us the strength to speak even more strongly about the sevenfold intensified spirit, which is what is needed today to overcome all the degradation of Christianity, to overcome the deadness of Sardis, where everything is about to die. They're not all dead yet. They're still kind of breathing. But they're about to die, and nothing that they did have an end, have a success, has a completion. And they have a name that they're living. Actually, they're dead. Brothers and sisters, that cannot be applied to the Lord's recovery. Can it? And we have to be those who are vital to overcome lukewarmness. You know, Sardis preceded Philadelphia, and Laodicea came after Philadelphia, a church that is neither hot nor cold. The Lord said, I would rather you be either hot or cold, otherwise I'll spit you out. Repent, he says, and be hot, be boiling hot. Overcome all kinds of lukewarmness, and don't be there just celebrating, you know. We have the ISAF, we've seen so many great truths. We're rich, right? We're not poor. We have everything. Well, you may be, but the Lord says, buy from me the ISAF, buy from me the clothes, the garments, buy from me gold tried in fire. You're not okay. Based on what you have received, you apparently are rich. But your condition, wretched. That's the Lord's word. And brothers, the recovery today cannot be Laodicea nor Sardisian. The recovery today must be Philadelphian. And the burden is on all of our shoulders, not just on the elders or co-workers, but on each one of us. So, these days, more than anything else, brothers and sisters, pray. Go to pray. Just pray ourselves into the Spirit. Pray even until we have the economical spirit. We have the spirit that would not only fill us within, but even fill us without. The spirit within for life. The spirit without for power. The spirit within for our vital living. And the spirit without for our active service. We need that today, brothers and sisters. All right. Today, excuse me, don't worry if I don't finish the outline, or even if I don't get to the outline, the main thing is I want to get the burden through. I have all of us sing 1027, an old gospel hymn written at the end of 2 centuries ago by a dear brother. We hardly sing it. It's a gospel song. But I was very touched by this for a reason, because in recent days, at the current time, I also have fellowship with another group of working saints, and that is those that's those saints who are in the south coast of Orange County. They come together, not so many as we have here, but still, you know, like 10% or of what we have here in numbers. But these are the young working saints. And my deep burden for them is that they would all be stirred up to be burning, to go and locate and seek and find and restore the dormant ones, the dormant saints. I was told there's a list of at least 100 names, their names of brothers and sisters in a good number actually are even FTTA grads who are in this area, but not meeting with the church for this or that reason. They are ours. They have not disowned the recovery. But for this or that reason, they dropped out. They ceased the meetings. But they're here in our midst. I said, brothers and sisters, we need to first go and find them. We need to go and find them. And so we've been, you know, just this last Thursday night, I just used those three parables in Luke 15 again about Christ the Son being the shepherd to find that one lost sheep. 99, no problem. But the one is lost. And that caused him to leave the 99 and go to find the one. And that woman, the Holy Spirit, sweeping to find that lost coin in the house. You know, that sheep is part of the flock. That coin is not outside of the house, but inside the house. Sweeping carefully to find that coin. And finally, the Father. What Father? The loving and receiving Father, I would even say, according to the hymn today, the waiting and watching Father. The son, the prodigal, when he came home, remorsefully, ready to just be a slave in the house, just so that he had something to eat. The father saw him afar and ran, fell on his neck, kissed him, didn't talk about his past, didn't talk about his failure, didn't talk about his sins and rebellion. but told the servants, bring the robe, bring the ring, bring the sandals, put it on him, kill the fatted calf. Let's rejoice and be merry because I have a son here that was dead and now he's alive, that was lost and now he is found. And later on saying the same thing to the other son who was in the house all the time. Never left, the good one. But it's for this bad one that the father was filled with joy. And that song, you know, I just came to me, come home. Come home. You, the prodigal who are weary, come home. Jesus is calling. Brothers and sisters, we need to go. We need to go and call and find these wayward ones, these strayed ones, and call them home. This is the gospel. This is preaching the gospel. These ones that were gained, were worked on by so many to be in the church life, or who grew up even in the church life, now, at least temporarily, no longer. Shouldn't it be our job, your job, to go and look for them? And rather than just being here, happy with ourselves, celebrating what we have, and just thanking the Lord, Lord, I didn't leave. Is that good enough, brothers and sisters? While they are there eating with nothing to eat. Some of them actually are waiting for some to reach out to them, some of us to reach out to them. They are too embarrassed. They're too weak. They feel condemned. They feel they're not worthy. I do not know. But whatever the reason, whatever the state, it's we who should be going to look for them, to be one with the Son, to be one with the Spirit, to be one with the Father. But this song, 1027, written by a brother named Will Thompson, comes more directly from the story of Bartimaeus, that blind beggar in Mark, you know, sitting by the road there. People rebuked him, tell him to shut up. He said, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. People say, shut up. But the more people say that, the more he say, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus, listen to this, standing still, said, call him here. Call him here. And let me read the footnote. Although many were rebuking the pitiful blind beggar, the slave Savior charged them to call him. Again, his humanity was expressed in his pity and sympathy toward the miserable people. That's the Lord's humanity in full display, full of sympathy, full of compassion, never telling anyone to shut up. And they call the blind man, the disciple, saying to him, take courage, rise. He is calling you. Brothers and sisters, do you not believe the Lord is calling still? Did not the Lord call you once upon a time when you were lost or when you were rebellious? I was. That's my experience. Between my junior high and high school years, I left the church life. and went into the world with my worldly friends. If it not were for some dear ones, brothers and sisters who pray for me specifically by name, I know that, and eventually reach out to this prodigal, I wouldn't be here. Absolutely. But I know in that whole time, while the saints are praying, while they're reaching out, God was calling me. The Lord Jesus was calling me. I know that. I cannot deny that. I was not ready to respond to his call, but he was calling, just like that woman, gently sweeping, just sweeping. The Spirit sweeping, and the Lord's hand in my environment beginning to work because of the saints' intercession. Jesus answered this man and said, "What do you want from me? What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said, "Rabboni, that I may receive my sight." So he was instantly healed and became a follower of the Lord. That calling permeates every stanza of this hymn. To come home, to come to the Lord Jesus. It is a gospel song for unbelievers, but it is also a homecoming song for those who have left the house, for those who are homeless, for those who are looking for a way back. You know what are groups for? You know what are groups for? The groups are for this. The group is not for you and I to have a good Friday night meeting, merely. Nothing wrong with a good meeting, but no, the group is to find the lost. Sinners, or saved, or even saints. If we just think about that, if it's not for the Lord's mercy, we would be out there. Am I right? We would be. I would be. We're no better. We're not superior. I hope in these talks, in this fellowship, or I would even say in these perfecting times, dear saints, we would be touched to the core by the Lord in this way. It's not, let me say again, about method. Oh, how can we do the groups better? No, that's wrong. It's how we can be one with the Lord more. According to his way. So the combination of Luke 15 and this Mark 10 is where this song came from. You know, just an aside, a trivia maybe. This brother who wrote it, you know, he knew D.L. Moody, you know, the great evangelist. And when Moody was in his, this is a story as it went, on his deathbed, this brother came to visit him, and Moody asked him to come in. And you know, purportedly, this is what Moody said. He said, "Will," the brother's name is Will, "I would rather have written softly and tenderly, 'Jesus is calling,' your song, the song that you wrote. I rather would have written this song than anything I have been able to do in my whole life." Now, D.L. Moody did a lot in his whole life as the great and great evangelist and saving untold numbers of people, both in this side and that side of the Atlantic. But he would say this to this brother, because this song caused so many hearts to turn to the Lord Jesus. This song caused so many blind beggars to receive sight. This song caused so many prodigal sons to return to the Father. This song. So, that's just a little story. But I want to impress you, dear ones, it is so important that we have a fervent heart, that we have a burning burden within us. Otherwise, nothing works. You can get all these outlines, you can get all these teachings, but there would be no power because our state is not a living state. We're dead, we're dying, we're not alive. And we're not hot, burning hot, but rather in a ho-hum, lukewarm state. Well, I said too much about this. I hope you receive something. You heard my heart. And this is what the recovery needs. This is what the churches need. This is what you and I need right now. Right now. We have the best of everything. The best truth, the best teaching, the great, a consummate ministry of the age. But what about our church life? What about all these things? All right, you will be getting an outline without ministry excerpts, but with references to help you to get into these things if the Lord leads you to. Later on, some of you may have it in front of you, some of you don't, it's okay. I think the brothers, they can put it on the screen or something. We have a number of, I call it lessons, it does not matter what you call it, of outlines that will cover this matter of the groups, the group church life. Now I say that the group meetings is not my emphasis, but rather the groups, because the meetings are just a part of the group. If you just come together for a couple of hours once a week, that is a meeting. But what we are burdened is to build up the groups. Groups are the people. They're the people. They're the saints. And a part of that group is the meeting. But the meeting is not the only thing that the group does. In fact, the group does a lot of other things. Praying, reaching out, the things that I just fellowship, contacting people, recovering the saints, preaching the gospel, teaching and perfecting the new ones or the young ones. The group is a family, a little subset, a small unit of the church life, according to the pattern in the Bible. And the meeting is a part of that. But the meeting is not, as important as it is, it's not everything. It is the group. It is what this group of people do. 7 days a week. I don't mean they come and meet together 7 days a week, but they are a group. They are a unit. They are a functioning unit, a foundational, basic functioning unit of the church life. We go to the meetings on Lord's Day and then go to the prayer meeting. You add it up. It's just a limited number of hours, maybe less than 5 hours. Less than 5 hours. But the group is all the time. The group can be 24/7, 365. But the group has a purpose as we will get into this. To uphold all the believers who are in that group in a very practical way. And to care for the young and the new and the needy. The group also is the way where the believers are in the group are shepherded. It's a shepherd's tent in a way. And the group is also a station, a gospel station, where new ones, unbelievers, seekers, can be brought to, in a very good sense, as a gateway into a fuller church life. Now, today just basically is to lay down a vision, a background about this based on scriptures. So here we have the importance of the group meetings. I'm going to say the importance of the groups, maybe with a parenthesis, meetings, including the meetings, but it's the groups. And we always go back, brothers, and this is a bit of a review for all of us. Even we might have heard these things, but it's good to have such a review. You start with Acts chapter 2, 1 through 4, and that was, we don't need to read this, read the verses here. It's about the Pentecost, where the people were gathered together, how the Spirit came as a rushing wind to fill the house. There were the tongues of fire, and the believers begin to speak. And that is how the church began, the first church on the earth, the church in Jerusalem, how that was formed by the baptism of the Spirit. So many days ago, they received the Spirit of life, the essential Spirit, the indwelling Spirit. And now so many days later, 50 days later, they were baptized with the Spirit without. So in one Spirit, they were baptized into one body. And that is the formation of the church. And then Peter would speak and gave that very famous message. And then what happens? Because of his powerful speaking, many turned, thousands turned, and they all received the Spirit, and they were saved. Now, the point is this. The point is, what happened next? What happened next? The church, in fact, was formed. But how was that church? How did they come together? How did they practice? How did they go on? So here we have it. 3,000 souls were saved. And it says they continued steadfastly in teaching and fellowship of the apostles and breaking of bread and the prayers. These are the things they did. The four main things in our church life today, even today, that we must continue on steadfastly. The apostles' teaching, the apostles' fellowship, the breaking of bread, as the Lord has charged us to do, to remember him, and the prayers. Now, I won't get into these things. These are the substances, right? The content of our church life. But besides this, there's a description of how they were, how they met. And it says this, verse 46 and 47, very simply, and day by day. So it's a daily thing. The church life is not a weekly affair, every Sunday. That's degradation. The church life is a daily affair. day by day. Every day is a church day. It's not Sunday, go to church. It's the church that is in us and in our homes and in our neighborhoods. And I don't mean that physical building. You know what I mean. It's the people. Day by day, continuing steadfastly with one accord. That is a very important condition. One accord in the temple. That is when they gather together in a large way. In Jerusalem, they don't have this, they don't have meeting halls, so they gather at the temple because they were Jews. They probably have a public square. They have public spaces where they can accommodate hundreds, thousands, I don't know. Breaking bread, listen, from house to house. House to house. So the characteristics of the early church was that these people, because of their dynamic salvation, because they were filled with the Spirit, because they overcame all the earthly usurping possessions, they were in a condition to practice what we call the church life in a pure way, in a powerful way, in an effective way, as led by the Spirit. Before that, they were Jews. You know what they did? You know, they're just part of Judaism. They go to the temple. They burn incense. They make offerings. That is the old scriptural way to meet in the Old Testament, according to the law. But by this time, the Lord has forsaken that old-time religion, Judaism. God has initiated a new economy in a new age. So in the early believers, what do? They could not go by that old model. They have been saved from that. They have been delivered from that. They left that community. They are a group of people that the earth has never seen, who have the eternal life, who have the Spirit. How should they be? How should they gather? How should they meet? And so, spontaneously, this is the Spirit's doing and leading. They would carry out these things. They're not reading the law anymore. They are following the teaching of the apostles. They're not engaging in communication or fellowship with their old buddies in that Judaistic religion. They are now having fellowship, the fellowship of spirit and life and the body in a new way. They are new people, a new kind of people. They are a new creation. And they broke bread. There's no bread breaking. They have all the feasts in the Old Testament, right? But there's no breaking of bread. It's a new thing to remember the Lord Jesus. And they have prayer, and their prayer is a new kind of prayer, not that old kind of prayer of the Old Testament. So here they are in their community. So they just were together day after day. They just went from house to house. That's all they had. And those houses, I have to believe, are not big houses like today. Just house to house spontaneously. And that happened to be the way to practice the church life prevailingly. And they partook of food. They ate together. How about that? They ate together a lot. They commune together. They live together. It's a new community with exaltation and simplicity of heart. You know, of course, they were just filled. They were joyous. They were always praising the Lord, right? 47, praising God and having grace with all the people around them. And the Lord added together day by day. They were continuing day by day. Then the Lord added to them day by day those who were being saved. How? Not in the temple. I mean, they may meet there, but that's not. In the homes where they live, where they are with one another. They were actually added to the quote-unquote groups. You know, group just means a smaller number of believers. Some larger, some smaller, but they could not be too large because that would not be a small group anymore, and it will lose that feeling of mutuality, of one another. I don't want to call that a people call today that tribe or this, whatever. It is just a group of believers the Lord has brought together. Many local churches started that way, with a small number of saints who love the Lord, who want to meet in a proper way, who want to practice the real church life. It's spontaneous. The apostles didn't write down. Of course, we have a book called How to Meet. You know what Brother Lee said famously? The more you read that book, the more you don't know how to meet. The point is not a formula. The points are the principles. The principles. The principle is that as believers, we are like bees. We just gather together. We have a collective life. We need to be together. We're members one of another. We call each other brothers and sisters. We're in the same family. We are the new creation of God. We're the church, the called out ones to gather unto the Lord. So day by day, house to house, you see in your mind's eye, right, brothers and sisters? Day by day, house to house, continuing steadfastly, praising the Lord. Do you see that scene? That scene? Never been seen before on the earth because such a thing never existed, called the church. Never. A religion existed. Israel existed, but not such a thing. Even though most, if not all of them, are by blood Jews, but there were not only Jews. I believe there were others, and eventually this spread all around Judea, Samaria, and around the Mediterranean, and so on. This church life, this church spread, this new creation spread. So I hope just to bring, you know, extract some of these things out from these simple scriptures should refresh us, huh? Should remind us. Brothers, that's why we have something called the Lord's recovery. We have to take the recovery way, which is really the scripture reveal way, the God ordained way, the spirit invented or initiated way to go on. We need meeting halls, brothers and sisters. I'm not saying we don't, but that is for a certain purpose, for a larger gathering, when the whole church comes together, or when we get together to blend with all the churches. But the daily church life must be what? Day to day, right? And house to house, group by group. It's almost like wherever there's a house, There's a group, not necessarily, but you know what I mean. House to house means according to the houses. Where there's a house, there's a group. There's something going on there. Every home is a place for the group. And it could be any time. It doesn't have to be at night. It doesn't have to be all Saturday night or Friday night. All right, let me continue with this outline, okay? We'll just go as far as we can. At 11:20, I'll take a break. We can have a 10-minute break, and then we will have another 30 minutes to end this morning's fellowship. Okay, one, at the beginning of the New Testament age, the Holy Spirit led the first group of Christians, the first group, Acts 2, to have two kinds of meetings. The big meetings at the temple, which is held in public at the temple, and the small meetings, which were in the homes. That's it. And you have to believe that the home meetings are more frequent, are more regular, are more prevalent, because it's easy to gather a fewer people. It's easy to gather in your neighborhood. A, the church came into existence on the day of Pentecost, according to Acts 2:46. The newly saved believers, actually most of them are newly saved except the 120, immediately began to meet in their homes. There were nowhere else to go. The Greek phrase, from house to house in verse 46, chapter 2, Acts, means that the believers met by the houses, taking the house as the basic unit for their meeting. We'll get to this later on in the future, how in the New Testament, in the epistles, much is spoken about the church as in so-and-so's house. The church is in so-and-so's house. The house is the important place. Brothers and sisters, we all have a house, right? We have an apartment, maybe. Some single ones. We have homes. We have residences. What's that for? Yes, it's for our nuclear family to exist. But remember, according to this, that house is for the Lord. My house is for the church. My house is not just my castle, you know, just my retreat. It is. But my home is for God's home. All our houses belong to the Lord and is for the church life. From the very beginning, when I was married, my wife and I, because I live in brother's house and she lives in sister's house. There's a couple there. We profited from the house church life, you know, with roommates, you know, and so on. After we got saved, almost right away, a year later, we just opened our house to be a brother's house and later on a sister's house. And a house is just open for the church life, for meetings, for coordination, for fellowship, for dinners, for all the way. And that is not something so special, so unusual. That's the God-ordained way. And it's in these homes that many dear and intimate fellowship took place, and wonderful meetings took place. Tons of prayers took place. One-on-one shepherding took place. Hosting new ones, young ones, seeking ones, backslidden ones. Because it's a home atmosphere. The home is just, even God is, the church is God's home. The church is both God's family, that means the folks. The church is also God's house, the place where he lives, his residence. And our little houses is part of that big house. To care for what? Nothing but people. Brothers and sisters, it's about people. This implies that whenever there was a home of a believer, there was a meeting. The number of homes was the same as the number of the believers' meetings. 3,000 people, and then later on another 5,000, whatever. There's a lot of people. How could they meet? No meeting hall, but there are a lot of houses, a lot of homes. B, the New Testament also shows us that in addition to having the group meetings in the homes, the entire church should also come together in one place. So there's this other side. There is. The church does gather together. And when the church is sizable, home would not fit them. But in many cases, even among us in the recovery today, our churches are smaller. And therefore a home or a larger home or a garage, whatever, the living room, can hold that smaller number. Whatever the case may be, there's the meeting in the homes. There is the church coming together in one place. So we do have meeting halls. We have both. See, these two kinds of meetings, the group meetings in the homes and the meetings in which the whole church comes together in one place, are like the two wings of an airplane or a bird. With only one wing on one side, an airplane cannot fly except in circles, I guess. So we need both. But if you weigh the two, if you apply a percentage to it, like Brother Lee did, the house-to-house, day-to-day is more critical, more important. D, the way the first group of Christians met was, here's the ministry's vocabulary, invented by the Holy Spirit. It's not invented by Moses. It's not according to the ordinances of how the Jews met under the old covenant, with the temple as the center and all the other formalities and rituals that follow that. It's a totally new way of meeting. The 120 were filled with the Holy Spirit economically, and no doubt the 3,000 new converts were also filled with the Holy Spirit. Therefore, whatever they did on that day was initiated by the Holy Spirit. It's partly, you can say, default. They have nowhere to meet except in each other, one another's homes. But it's also initiated by the Spirit. When you go to church, the cathedral, you know what I mean? You right away go in there, it's cold. You have to be reverend. You have to right away be formal and all the rituals. This is degradation. Early days, nothing of the sort. No cross, no altar, no nothing. Just the homes, chairs, sofas, dining table. Just your home, my home. Because in the New Testament, as the Lord told the Samaritan woman, you don't meet in this mountain or that mountain. The Father today is seeking for worshippers who worship him in what? In spirit and in reality, in truth. That's where we meet. You don't have the Spirit. You don't have Christ as your reality. I don't care how beautiful the cathedral is. That's not the way to meet. So what's important is not even just the home, the place called our house, but our condition. We, together, individually, our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? And together, as saints, we are the house of the living God. And in small groups, at least we are part of it. And what we need to do is to have the reality of being in spirit and in reality, meeting in this kind of normal human places, daily places where we exist. And that's the Holy Spirit's way. That's the New Testament way of meeting. So you have to remember that they met this way so successfully, so attractively, because they were so dynamic. They were so saved. They were so filled with the Spirit. And the problem, you know, today we have in group meetings, even our group meetings, some are dying, some are dead. Sorry to say this. Because we may even be in the right place called a home or a house, but there's no Spirit. There's no truth. There's no dynamism. There's no power. The Spirit is not there. So even the place can be right. But the group, the saints, the people, they have to be living. They are the real home. They are the real meeting hall. We have to see that at the very beginning, the way created by the Holy Spirit, and ordained by God was to meet in two ways, the congregational way, again, when the church comes together, and in the home way, not in select homes, but in all the homes. Three, the meetings in the homes are the top way, the super way, and eventually the unique way to meet. We're going to get into all of this, but let me just read. I'll just read because it's more history here for our refreshment and for our for a review. Okay. Romans 2, I'll just read. From the record of the Bible and from history, we can see that the way Christians meet has always been a downward course over the last 2,000 years. Actually, soon, not too long after, a century later maybe at the most, after the first early church. By the end of the first century and the beginning of the second century, here we go, the emphasis had shifted. Virtually no more attention was paid to these house-to-house, day-to-day small meetings, and all the attention was paid to the big meetings. A, when the big meetings were prevailing, the students of theology, you know, people who are more learned, were forced into existence because without them, no one could preach and the big meetings could not be maintained. So the more they congregate together in that one way, you need someone who can give a sermon. You need someone who can do the things. You need someone who can run the show, so to speak. You need professionals. You need trained people. And this matches the natural concept and the way of organization. From that time on, the big meetings begin to replace the small meetings, and gradually, listen, a clergy-laity system came into being, which thing God hates. As part of becoming degrading to become a humanly organized religion with a system in place, clergy, laity. B, at the time of Reformation, Martin Luther did not touch this matter. He saw only the aspect of the truth. Two centuries after Luther, at the time of Count Zinzendorf and the Moravian Brethren, the matter of church meetings was touched. However, at that time, they did not see the importance of the small home gatherings. Another century passed, and in the 19th century, the Brethren, the Plymouth British Brethren, were raised up by the Lord in England. However, most of their meetings were held in their meeting halls. You know, they actually started in homes. You know, when J.N. Darby came that way, the way of the Brethren, he was a high churchman of the Anglican Church there in Dublin, Ireland. And he joined a group meeting in a certain aristocratic lady who was a sister's house. to study the word. That's where he came in. But eventually they just met in their meeting halls. See, when the Lord raised up the churches in China, we saw something concerning the home meetings this 100 years ago. But when what we saw in the beginning was not very much. When we went to Taiwan, 1950, there was a further progression. Not only did we have meeting halls in every district, but under each meeting hall, we had small groups. In less than 10 years, from 1950 to 1960, this kind of small group meeting gradually deteriorated until there were no small groups left. This is our history. For 10 years, it was prevailing at the beginning because over in 2-3 years, the number of the saints in the recovery shot up from a few hundred to 20,000-30,000 up and down the island. So they practiced the group meeting by necessity. But in 10 years, it shrank, it deteriorated even among us. And that's why in the 1980s, Brother Lee was so strong to recover this particular practice. All right, brothers, I will stop here. Let's have 10 minutes of a break and we'll come back again.